Well, our title for this morning's sermon is Who is a Wise Man? Who is a Wise Man? And our text for this morning is found in the book of James, James chapter 3 and verse 13. Let us read there once again. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Who is a wise man and endured with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now in Shettleston, I've been working through the Epistle of James over a number of months, and we're on sermon number 23, and we've been working our way slowly, verse by verse. It's a wondrous epistle. It's a glorious epistle. For James is writing to his brethren. He's writing to believers, to the church of Christ, those whom he loves. And he's writing because James's main concern, if you want, or the theme of the whole of James's epistle, if you want to give it a sizzle verse, this is what it is. He wants his readers to be assured that they are doers of the word and not only hearers. That their belief and their behavior goes hand in hand. James is saying, you say you're a Christian. Great and wonderful. Now live it. Let it be seen in how you live your life, in the things you say, in the way you behave, and what you think and what you do. True faith produces true works. And he applies this to all areas of life. It's one of the most practical books that we're given. If we wanted to know how is a Christian to live, James would be the book to go to. Christian Living 101. He's looked at the use of the tongue, how we're to treat the rich or the poor, what it is to be a teacher, and many other areas. And now he comes in this section from verse 13 to the end of 18. He now begins to challenge his readers. And dear friends, he challenges you and he challenges me this morning to test the genuineness of our Christian faith and the quality of that Christian living and the light of biblical wisdom. He turns his attention now to biblical wisdom. What does it mean to be a Christian and have biblical wisdom? What does that look like? Now, wisdom are one of the attributes of God. Job tells us in chapter 12, verse 13, with him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. God has complete knowledge of everything at all times and everywhere. And because of this, his actions are most perfect, and all his judgments on every issue in the universe is infallible. God has complete knowledge of everything at all times. He cannot forget anything. He cannot learn anything new. He has it all. But not only does he have all the knowledge, but he has all the wisdom that goes with that. And how to use that knowledge. And how to apply that knowledge. H.B. Smith called God's wisdom that attribute of God whereby he produces the best possible results with the best possible means. Now the scriptures teach us that the wisdom of God is one of his communicable attributes. One that we may have a measure of. And indeed God calls us to have that. He calls us to have wisdom. And then we're to seek it. Indeed, that's what the whole book of Proverbs is all about. It's a book on wisdom. Solomon writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he's calling out to hear wisdom calling in the streets. Take wisdom. This is what's important. As Christians, we are to be wise. We are to be wise. But let us first note of our text this morning. Let us first note who is the wise man. Who is a wise man? Well, Job asks in Job chapter 28, verse 12, but where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And Proverbs 1, verse 7 answers, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Later on in chapter 4, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23, but the truth, buy the truth, and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Scripture speaks of knowledge and wisdom together, time and time again. And indeed, they are closely related. Yet there is difference. There is difference. You may have knowledge and yet not have wisdom. I have knowledge to know that if I looked at a tomato, that is a fruit. But I have wisdom to tell me that if I put that in my fruit salad, it wouldn't kind of really fit. I guess, unless you're Italian, like it that way, because you guys have tomatoes with everything. So, but that's the reality. You can have knowledge without wisdom. Indeed, some of the most intelligent men in the world have been practically useless in everyday living because they have all head knowledge and no wisdom. See, wisdom is greater than knowledge. It has a deeper dimension. And indeed, like knowledge, it too comes from God. Knowledge and wisdom are gifts of God. There's no area of human discovery which is not first an area of divine revelation. Knowledge is a gift of God. Wisdom is a gift of God. But as I've said, it is possible to have knowledge without wisdom. And according to the scriptures, an unbeliever can be knowledgeable. He may have knowledge. He can be intelligent. He may be clever and shrewd. But nowhere in the Bible is wisdom ever attributed to an unbeliever. Nowhere. Why? Psalm 111, verse 10. We sang it this morning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with conversion. That's what the scriptures are teaching us. What the scriptures are saying here is that the most simplest of child who believes in God and has faith in the most simplest form of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior is more wiser than the most intelligent person on this planet who is an atheist. Now, Stephen Hawking was a man of great knowledge. He knew and understood so much, and yet he was an atheist. And the Bible calls him a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. How wondrous it is that the smallest child with the most simplest of faith has more wisdom than the smartest atheist that you may find. Wisdom begins with conversion. You see, it's only once we're converted do we have our first experience of true wisdom. Biblical wisdom. No one can have a right understanding of the great issues of life until they've experienced what it is to be in Christ Jesus. You must be born again to have biblical wisdom. You see, we can see this all around, even in air, and where I used to live in Drumchapel. These are areas of great need. Great need. And so they think, what can we do? So they pour hundreds of thousands of pounds, even millions of pounds, into areas like this to try and help and sort the issues that are plaguing our communities. And for all that money, has anything changed? No. Why? Because ultimately they believe that man's biggest problem is he lacks knowledge. That if he understood and given better chance and had education, he would be a better person. Yet the scriptures tell us it's not a head issue, it's a heart issue. It must begin here. It does affect our minds, absolutely, yes. But it's a heart issue at first. It's this that is broken. It's this that needs to be taken care of first. Until the heart is dealt with, nothing else will change. But the fear of the Lord is only the beginning of wisdom. It's not like you've arrived and you're converted. Yes, I'm wise. That's me done now. I can sit back and relax. Whew. That's me converted. I'm done now. No. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's just the start. So the question that the Christian will ask is, how may I grow in that wisdom? How may I grow in my understanding? Now indeed, growing in wisdom includes using the mind as one would grow in knowledge. You must move, it must start with the head. But wisdom, it moves from the head to the heart to our actions. Knowledge extended by observation, wisdom grows by meditation. Meditation. Psalm 119:97-99. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though through thou commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. Dear friends, God has given us in His Word, in the Holy Scriptures, all we will ever need to know and how to live this life. You are never going to come across something in your life whereby the Scriptures do not speak a principle to. Nothing will you experience in this life whereby you cannot come to the Bible and say, what would God have me do? For it's infallible, it's perfect, and sufficient for every one of our needs. Find the biblical principle. And indeed, God's Word is not only a means by which He gives us instruction, but the reflection of who He is, of who God is. How may I know God? Read His Word. Go to His Word. See and read about Jesus Christ. We will only grow in wisdom only as we immerse ourselves in His Word and allow it to permeate every part of our lives, so that if you had to prick us, we should bleed Scripture. We should be people of the book. People of the Word. Scotland was once known as the land of the book because all its people could read, and they could read the Old and New Testament Scriptures for themselves. And that's why education was so highly prized in Scotland, and it was the envy of the whole world because they knew the Word of God. And this is done not by merely being more familiar with the words and understanding and reading it. And that's part of it. That's a very much part of it. Includes us. But as a moving into a deeper relationship with God Himself. And this is what's beautiful about this. This is what beautiful. I don't know if you were anything like me, but when I was at school, I really didn't like geography, and especially at the beginning of the year when they throw my big fat textbook in front of me, and I'd have to read this book of all about these information and things I didn't care about. I had no connection with it. It was like, why do I want to care what's happening over there? You know, I don't know. But it was just information after information. It was dead information to me. But God comes to us in the written word, but it's not dead information. He comes to us in the context of a relationship, a living relationship, whereby He communicates with us and we communicate with Him. And it's a beautiful thing that as we understand and as we learn, it's a deepening of a relationship with a living God. And that's a wondrous thing. We must never lose sight of that. That to grow deeper in our wisdom is not just only about attaining knowledge and facts and learning about it, knowing our catechisms and understanding these theological books and reading. And these are all good things. But it's in the context of a relationship. And that's a danger that often faces divinity students or ministers, that this becomes our job, our day-to-day. And we just get so blasé about it. And we forget that this is about a living relationship with a living God of the universe. That's how God comes to you and how God comes to me. In a living relationship through His Word. J.R. Packer writes, "The kind of wisdom that God waits to give to those who ask of Him is a wisdom that will bind us to Himself, a wisdom that will find expression in a spirit of faith and a life of faithfulness." Now the good news is, as Christians, wisdom and knowledge don't need to be alternatives. You don't have to choose one or the other. In fact, the Scriptures call us to seek both. Have both. Listen to the prayer of King Solomon, 2 Chronicles 1:10. "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" And the word here in James, which is understood as to be endured with knowledge, epistemon, is a word used of an expert in a particular sphere, gained by technical knowledge and studying and understanding these facts. It's come through careful observation and study. The message is, as a Christian, is to learn and to study all they can of God in order to equip their lives to live more faithfully. So we are to use our minds, dear friends. The Bible is very clear on this. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Dear friends, when we enter the church, the last thing you do is leave your brain outside. That's what atheists laugh at us. They say, "You guys are just blind faith. It's you're weak. You need it." So you take your brains and leave it on outside. You come on in. That's not the case at all. God calls us to come in with our minds, to question, to ask, to seek if these things are true, like the Bereans. Seek. Romans 12:2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be prepared, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is which is to be brought unto you, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ." Every Christian has a responsibility to use whatever ability God has given them to study, to learn, to increase their understanding. But all in the context of a relationship. Remember this. It's important for us to remember. Always in the context of a relationship. And you and I live in a time of great resources. We have so much resources at our hand. We have such easy access to the Word of God, especially in the Western world. We can get our hands on a Bible easy. We can go into a library and find a Bible there. We can go into any bookstore and purchase a Bible there. We can have our Bibles on our laptops, on our iPhones, on our tablets. We can have an audio. We can put it on our TVs. It is everywhere. And so not only this, we have so many wonderful books. We have 2,000 years of church history with wondrous books to help and encourage us. But the reality is, dear friends, is that we're brutally honest. And this comes home. For each one of us, if we're brutally honest, often because of indifference or laziness or our undisciplined attitudes or a love of entertainment, of other things, that we hardly spend time in God's Word at all. Not one of us can say, I spend enough time in God's Word. Not one of us. And that's the challenge that James is laying before us this morning. How much do you spend time in God's Word? In private reading or corporately? You see, just spending together time on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening is not going to be enough. And even the prayer week meeting is not going to be enough. Not when you're endued in a life and a world that is shouting at you, their worldview and their picture all the time, 24 hours, 7 days a week. No wonder we struggle. No wonder we think so much like the world. No wonder we have the world's wisdom and not biblical wisdom. Because we're not spending time in God's Word. C.H. Spurgeon tells of a story when he was on holiday in Germany. And he was sitting in his hotel in the lounge. He was watching outside where there was a water pump. Now, children in those days, he didn't have water on tap or you could have it in your house. You had to go and fetch the water. And he noticed that there were these people coming to fetch water all the time. And he noticed one man kept coming backwards and forwards, all day long. He made an inquiry and discovered this man was a water seller. So he would go and fill up and then go sell the water and pass it on to other people. So he needed to come back time and time again to the source of water to give to others who didn't have. How true that is for Christians, and especially gospel preachers and teachers, that if we're not coming to the source of the water, we're not going to be able to give anything to anyone. But you say to me, oh, I'm not a minister. Yeah, okay. But you may be an elder. You may be a father. You may be a husband. You may be a wife. You may be a mother. You may be a brother, a sister. You will have friends. You will have colleagues. The reality is, dear friends, that we will not be able to share Jesus with others if we are not taking from the source ourselves. Every one of us will have an opportunity to share and tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's your grandchildren or great-grandchildren or friends at college or friends at work or colleagues. Every single one of you, even your brothers and sisters, you little children. You can tell your brothers and sisters what Jesus is doing in your life. It's a wondrous thing to do that. But how can you if you're not going to the source, which is God's Word? If you're not growing in that wisdom and in that knowledge. So this comes home for all of us. Not just you, but me too. We need to ask ourselves the question. Who is the wise man? Well, he's the truly converted man growing in wisdom and in knowledge of the Lord. Secondly, and this is our last point. Secondly, let us note that the wise man is to show it. The wise man is to show it. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with the meekness of wisdom. James is saying in essence here, you claim to have wisdom. You claim to have this understanding. Great, excellent. But now show it. Show it by your life. Show it by the things you say and the way that you behave and what you do. Remember, this is James's main theme. It's what he's most concerned about, which is that belief and behavior go hand in hand. Walk the talk. You claim that you love Jesus wondrous. Now show it in your life. In James chapter 2, verse 18, he wrote, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." True faith, true works. Not that man earns his salvation by works. But if man has a works, if a man is truly saved, he will have works. Let him show it by transformed life. You see, dear friends, so many people treat Jesus as a get out of hell card. You see, treat him as insurance, fire insurance if you want. You know, I don't want to go to, who wants to go to hell? No one wants to go to hell. So you think, well, you know, if I'm a Christian and Jesus died for my sins, and that's great, excellent. I can just do that, that's great. But that's as far as you want it to go. You give lip service that you're a Christian, but your life shows no difference, no change at all. James's greatest fear is that he doesn't want people to be deceived into thinking that they're Christians when they're not. See, that's a terrifying thing. The scriptures teach us that one can think they are a Christian and yet be totally lost. Away from me, for I never knew you. That's a terrifying thing, dear friends. So how may we know? James is saying, by a changed life. And the word here, conversation, we now apply exclusively to talking. But at the time of the writing of the King James Version, it was not confined only to talk. It included that. But what it's actually talking about, it's meant to be understand of your life, of your manner, of to live as a citizen according to a set of rules. Your lifestyle, if you want. So when we read that in the scripture, in the New Testament, in the King James Version, and we come across the word conversation, understand that the Bible's not talking about talking. It does include talking, absolutely, but it's more than that. It's the whole life. The whole life. And not just in a single act or two, but in your whole course of life, a continuous life, which may be said to be good, when accordance with the Word of God is upright and holy. As becomes the gospel of Christ Jesus, of one who is called of the Lord God. Influenced by the grace of God, where it produces good works with love in the strength of Christ and to the glory of God. And this life should be one with meekness, a wisdom, and a wise and humble manner. Not trusting upon those works, not depending on them for justification or salvation, nor glorifying in them or boasting of them, acknowledging the weakness of it and our lack of our ability to even produce such works, but ascribing them all to the power and the glory and the grace of God. It's a humble, humble, complete trusting in the sovereign work and the will of God, so that no matter what befalls the believer, no matter what situation they find themselves in, they can trust their lives in the hands of a loving Father who is working all things for His glory and the good of those that love Him and obey Him. James asks you this morning. Indeed, Jesus asks you this morning. And ask me, is that a description of your life? If you had to look at your life in the light of the scriptures, is that what your life is? Humble submission and trusting in the will of God. Well, I think the reality is, dear friends, that none of us can ever come to that position where we say, I've arrived. Not one of us. In fact, if we did say that, that's a good sign. You're not even on the running track yet. The reality is that all of us must and can do better. But remember, we're talking about we're growing in wisdom here. If we want this, if we see this, and there are little lights in our lives, we can look back and say, yes, I can say I see some of this, but I want it more. I want to know the reality of this in my life more, in everyday area of my life, not just on Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, every day. The reality of growing in that wisdom and knowledge in the context of a relationship of a living God. That is what Christ calls us to do today. That is what a wise man is, or a wise person is. It's someone who's living their lives in the reality of the wisdom and understanding, the light of the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be the prayer of your heart now. And the silent prayers of your heart, as you cry, say, Lord, let that be true of me. May I grow in that knowledge. May I grow in that biblical wisdom. So it may be said of me that I'm living with meekness of wisdom. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we always fall so short of the standards of your word. But yet, Lord, we glory and we thank you, O Lord, that we come as those ones on whom you show mercy, whom your mercies are new every morning, and that because you are infinite, your mercy is infinite for your people. That there's always forgiveness and there's always encouragement to grow and to increase. And so our prayer this morning is, O Lord, that we as Christians, as those who claim to love the Lord Jesus, of those who claim to have that wisdom that's given at conversion, that our lives would prove it to be true, that our belief and our behavior would match, and that we would live a life that glorifies you, and that you would help us to grow in that, Lord, as we grow in that knowledge and as we grow in that wisdom, in that relationship with you, the reality of that would become ever more evident in our day-to-day living, not just on Sundays, but on the rest of the week, and in all times and all things and all that we are, we would long to be as Jesus. Oh Lord, would you help us in this? And we know you're pleased to grant us this prayer request. For it pleases you that your desire is that we would become more like you. So Lord, give what you command. And let us wait expectantly, knowing that you will, and help us to obey. And so we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.